I've got, am I on? Can y'all hear me? Good enough? I'll yell louder if need to. I've got two boys. One of them is now 15. If you have a 15-year-old, you know that he now is the keeper of all knowledge in the universe. My 12-year-old is quickly advancing in his knowledge and thinks that he knows more than my 15-year-old. And so I hear these words all the time. I know, Dad. To which I say, no, you don't. You think you do, but you don't. You don't know. Yes, we do. If you knew, you wouldn't be doing what you're doing. This is right before I threatened to choke the life out of them, throw them in the pond. You know, I really like Bill Cosby's philosophy of parenting, right? You've heard this. I brought you into this world. I'll take you out and make another one just look just like you, right? I tell my kids, I'm willing to go to prison for the rest of my days for what I will do to you. You know, I will wipe you off the planet. And they just giggle. You know, they just think it's hilarious. You poor old man, they must think. But one of the things that has happened to me in seminary, a lot of things have become clearer. A lot of passages have become clearer. Some of them don't change their meaning. And this one, John 3:16, certainly has not changed in its meaning. But I would liken it to our guest room. In our guest room, we've got this little bitty television. It's about this big. One of our professors, he stays at our house, and he can't sleep unless Fox News is on at night. So I got this little television, and he sees this little television. He comes to him, and he says, "Well, it's a television, but barely, you know, barely." I say, "Well, you can see Fox News." He says, "Yeah, but it's not the same. I want the big screen, you know, with surround sound, you know." Well, that's what's happened with John 3:16 for me. It hasn't changed in its meaning, but I'll tell you what. It's a whole lot more impacting. It's a whole lot bigger than I thought it was. A whole lot bigger than I thought it was. Pick up the context with me here in John chapter 3. Now, Andy told me he goes for about an hour and a half, 2 hours. Is that one? Like, man, this is a seminary professor's dream. This is wonderful. In John chapter 3, you know the scene. Nicodemus is meeting with Jesus. Actually, Nicodemus comes at night. There's this whole contrast between light and darkness, day and night, going all the way through here, which goes back to the beginning of the book in John chapter 1. The light came into the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it or could not overcome it, either one. But you get these two scenes back to back that explain Jesus came to his own, but his own did not recognize him. John and Jesus with Nicodemus. And the next chapter is, I should go this way, the next chapter is the Samaritan woman. But so he came to his own, but his own did not recognize him. But whoever recognized him, to them he's been given the ability to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. Comes at night, comes during the day. The teacher of Israel, whatever she's got going, right? If there's anyone who should have understood who this man was, it was Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel. In fact, that's what Jesus says. He says, look, help me out here. Verse 10, you're the teacher of Israel and you don't get this? What have you been doing? What have you been studying? Verse 12, he says, if I were to tell you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? 13, and no one has ascended into heaven but he who has descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. Son of Man. He says, Son of Man in the next verse, and Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then he's going to go down in verse 16 and he say, the only begotten Son. God's only begotten Son, the Son of God, Son of Man, Son of God. Where's this stuff coming from? Jesus says, you don't know this? How do you not know this? Well, let me show you briefly where the title Son of Man comes from. Now look, It's often taught that these two phrases, son of man, son of God, Jesus is full humanity and Jesus is full deity. And that's true. He is fully God and fully man. But these are titles. These are titles that come directly out of the Old Testament. Turn to Daniel chapter 7. It starts in verse 13. My kids always laugh at me because I fumble around in the Old Testament to find my Old Testament passages, and they said, "How is it that you can't find the Old Testament passage? You got a PhD in the thing." I said, "Well, because the books are all out of order. So what I'm doing in my English text, that they're not right. They're not in the right order." But anyway, look at verse 13, chapter 7, verse 13. This is one of Daniel's night visions. He said, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples and nations and men from every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, one which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." I kept looking, and one like the Son of Man came up to the Ancient of Days. And Jesus says, you don't know this, Nicodemus? The Son of Man is going to be delivered. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus comes to his disciples and he says, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Remember that? Who do people say that the one who approaches the Ancient of Days, who's going to rule all the universe, all the peoples, all the nations, all the tribes are going to bow down before me? Who do they say that that one is? You remember Peter's response? "Well, you know, kind of, some of them think this. Peter, who do you think?" And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Or if you go later in Matthew chapter 26, it's like verse 63. The Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, "Okay, quit messing around. Tell us, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God?" And Jesus' response, "You have said it yourself. And not only that, you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds." Son of Man, Son of God. If you go later into the book, I'm going to knock all this stuff down, man. We got obstacles up here. This is good. Like an obstacle course. That's good stuff. If you go to John chapter 20, verse 31, it tells you why John is writing the book. He says, "Look, Jesus did a lot of signs, a lot of miracles, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you will have life in His name." The Christ. Where's that title coming from? The title Son of God, where is it coming from? It's Psalm 2. It is Psalm 2. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 2. And we're going to put this together. You know, one of the problems that that I think that the apostles had, that Israel had, and Israel still has, is that they were looking for a mighty warrior king to come on the scene and rule the nations. They weren't looking for the suffering servant who would come and die for sin. Catch that? They're looking for the mighty warrior king who will come and rule the nations. They weren't looking for the Isaiah 53 suffering servant who would die for sin. Conversely, the problem with our church is that we only focus on the suffering servant who died for sin, and we aren't waiting for the coming king who will come and rule. He's coming. And you're going to see it loud and clear. And so this verse that you have read your whole life is never going to be the same. Never. Never. Psalm chapter 3, or Psalm chapter 2. This is a psalm of David. "Why are the nations in an uproar and the people's devising a vain thing, is how it's translated in the New American Standard. This word for vain thing in the Hebrew is, if you have kids, you know the word. If you've seen other people's kids, you know the word, right? We went to Yellowstone. This was the first summer. We haven't gone in several years. It was about two summers ago, they all run together because, you know, when you have kids, they're like dog years, you know, each year seems like seven, you know. It was a while back. So the boys were like 9 and 6. So it has been a while ago. We went and we were going on this walk. I don't do hikes. I'm not a pack mule. I'll do a walk, but I'm not doing a hike. So we have to distinguish between what's a walk and what's a hike. So we're on a walk, and I find this big stick. And I say, I'm going to turn this into a walking stick. I want to take this home. I want to carve it up, you know, get all. But it was too long, right? It needed about that much taken off of it. So I cut it off, and I'm sitting out at the porch one day on my swing, and I'm whittling, right? I get down to a really good point. I'm not thinking that I've got retards living in my house that are just no brains in their head and won't until they're about 40, okay? So maybe that's why I'm not so smart either. I should have thought this through. And so I've got this thing whittled down. It's about that long, you know, really sharp on the end, and I'm done. I go in the house. I come back about a day later. I look out there, and my two geniuses and the two geniuses at the same age across the street and the two geniuses beside my house on the side are throwing it at each other. What are you doing? That's it, right? You ever have this, that your kid does something, you go, what are you doing? You didn't think this through? Right? That's the word. You know this word. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a... What are you doing? Let me get this right. The people of the earth are going to take their stand against the Lord who created them out of His words. You hadn't thought that through a little better than that? The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His, in the Hebrew word here is Mashiach. You know that word. Against His Messiah. If you were to read the Greek Old Testament, it would say they take their stand against the Lord and against His Christos. Against His Christ. This is where it comes from. Tell us plainly, are you the Christ? Are you the Psalm 2 Christ? It's where we get the title. Watch what this Christ does. Stay tuned. So these rulers, these kings, take their stand against the Lord and against His Christ. And here's what they say, verse 3. We don't have to follow your rules. Let us tear off, I don't know what a fetter is. That's how to tear off their fetters. I don't know what a fetter is. That's New American Standard. Tear off their cords. Tear off their chains. Throw off these rules. We don't have to follow your rules. We don't have to do what you say. Now, you got to get this picture in your mind, right? These, by the way, it's not happening today, is it? Rulers, leaders, some churches, people in this church, me, interpret it my own way. I don't have to follow your rules. What do you think the response of the Father in heaven is? This is unexpected, verse 4. The one sitting in the heavens laughs. Oh, this is rich. This is just too good. You guys are going to take your stand against me. He mocks them, it says. He scoffs at them. He mocks them. He makes fun of them. And then, verse 5, then He will speak to them in His, the word is anger, and He will terrify them in His fury or His rage. Have you ever been so mad that you just feel like you're on fire? That's the word. It's actually in His burning. In His burning rage. Got the picture? We don't have to follow your rules. Okay. Okay. He will terrify them in his fury. And this is what he says. As for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Wipe them out. Wipe them out. Look at what the son says. He says, as for me, I have appointed my king. I have set him on the holy mountain. And the son responds, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Does that ring a bell? Jesus at his baptism. Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. The only begotten one of the Father. This is my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance, the very ends of the earth as your possession. That's God speaking in verse 8. Verse 9, he continues, you, who's the you? Jesus. Will break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Therefore, O kings, if you've taken your stand against the Lord, and he mocks you and then speaks in his wrath and says, son, wipe them out. How should you respond if you're one of those kings that have taken your stand against? Show discernment. Show some wisdom. Repent. Now therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. The New American Standard isn't even close here on this translation in verse 11. If you've got an NIV, it's word for word. Serve the Lord in fear. Serve the Lord in fear. Rejoice in trembling. Again, the New American Standard in verse 12 blows it, NIV, word for word. Kiss the Son. Lest he become angry. Who's he? The Son. Lest the Son become angry. And you perish in the way for his wrath. Whose wrath? Jesus' wrath. It's translated, may soon be kindled. It's this Hebrew phrase, may be ignited just a little bit. You don't even get the whole dose, just a little bit of the wrath of the Son. If there's a verse in the Old Testament that is my favorite verse, it's the next one. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Now, I don't want you to miss this. If you don't believe in Christ, if he is not your Savior, if you have not put your trust in him, if you have not, as the psalmist says, taken refuge in him, then you're not headed towards, your punishment isn't hell, though that's where you will be. Your punishment is the wrath of God. Poured out through his Son. You are saved by Jesus, from Jesus. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, take refuge in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, wait a second. Are you telling me that Jesus is one who's going to wipe everybody out? Yeah, you want some proof? Here, keep going. Go to Psalm 110. It's throughout the whole Old Testament. Any Jew will tell you. The Lord, it's a Psalm of David, the Lord, all caps, that's Yahweh, said to my Lord. This is David speaking. And you know, in the New Testament, Jesus asked, who's David talking about here? It's the Father, Yahweh, says to David's Lord, or the Son, the promised Messiah who is to come. That's David's Lord. So Yahweh says to my Lord, the Father says to Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That's the book of Psalm, book of Hebrews, right? Expanding that Jesus is this Psalm 110:1. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter. That's the Son's strong scepter. From Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will freely volunteer. Skip down to verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You, Jesus, are a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Without beginning, without end. You're a high priest. Keep reading. The Lord, little big L, little O-R-D, Jesus, is at thy Father's right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over the broad country. Keep going. Go to Isaiah chapter 11. Then a shoot shall spring forth from the stem of Jesse. A branch from its roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, spirit of counsel and of strength, spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge according to what his eyes see, nor will he make decisions according to what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor. He will decide with fairness the afflicted of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Also righteousness shall be his belt around his loins, and faithfulness the belt around his waist. You thought Paul in Ephesians 6 was getting this from some Roman soldier standing in the corner. He wasn't. It's Isaiah. It's here. It's later in the book of Isaiah. Flip forward to Isaiah chapter 63. I love this passage. This is one that just ought to scare. It scares me to death. Isaiah asks, poses the question in verse 1, Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is this who comes from Edom with his garments of glowing colors from Bozra? It might be translated, NIV translated, glowing red or bright red. This one majestic in his apparel, or this one who is coming in king's clothes, kingly attire, marching in the greatness of his strength. The Son responds, it is I, who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Question, why is your royal robe red? And your garments like the one who treads the winepress? Answer, I have trodden the winepress, wine trough alone, and from the peoples there was no man with me, so I trod them in my anger, and I trampled them in my wrath. And their lifeblood sprinkled on my garments, and it stained all my raiment. For the day of vengeance was in my heart. My year of redemption has come. And I looked, and there was no man with me, no one to help. And I was astonished that there was no one to uphold me. So my own arm brought salvation to me, and my wrath upheld me. And I trod down the peoples in my anger, and made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. Is that the Jesus you know? We're looking for suffering servant, little meek and mild Jesus. The apostles weren't. They're looking for the mightiest warrior to ever set foot on the planet, who will make it right, restore God's created order and make it right, fix every wrong, address every injustice, rule in righteousness. The mighty King. They just didn't see that this mighty King has to die for sin first. Flip forward to to Revelation chapter 20. Go to 19. Revelation 19 verse 11. I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse. I love this this scene because in the Roman culture, they would bring a white horse to the battle, and the victor would ride out on a white horse. Would ride out of the battle on a white horse. Jesus doesn't come to the battle. He comes to the battle on a white horse. He's not riding out of it. This is a done deal. I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes were a flame of fire. And upon his head were many diadems. And he has a name written upon himself, which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword. It's Isaiah 11. So that he might smite the nations. Psalm 2, Psalm 110. And rule them with a rod of iron. Psalm 110. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. Isaiah 63. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, in order that you might... Remember those kings back there who were taking their stand against the Lord and His anointed? The rulers of the earth? In order that you might eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and those who sit upon them, and the flesh of all men, both free and slaves, great and small. I have seminary students, they say, yeah, I know about Jesus. I said, no, you don't. I know. No, you don't. You think you do, but you don't. And I catch myself saying, yeah, I know Jesus. No, you don't. No, I don't. Years ago, Jim Mora was the coach of the New Orleans Saints, and he was addressing the media, and they were asking all these questions, and he turned to them and he said, look, guys, you think you know, but you don't, and you never will. I'm here to tell you, you think you know, but you don't, but someday you will. Someday you will. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Psalm 2. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish at the hand of Jesus, but have eternal life. Now we've addressed sections of this verse. I want to address the very first part of it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The for so loved the world part. And the eternal life part. I want to do the eternal life part first. So turn back to Daniel chapter 12. In the book of Daniel, you have Daniel seeking the Lord, asking him, how long, Lord, until we are delivered? And so chapter 12 is answering this question. And so verse 1, now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, that is Israel, shall arise. He'll quit defending you. And there will be a time of great distress, such as what has never happened from that time until now. And at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found in the book, will be rescued. 12:2 explains how they are rescued. Read it. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life. That's where this verse comes from. Everlasting life, right here. But others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Now, do you remember the story of Jesus and Lazarus? Remember the story? Word comes to Jesus. Jesus, Lazarus, the one who you love, is sick. He's sick. And Jesus says, let's wait here. And he waits for 3 days. And then he says to his disciples, Lazarus has, remember what he says? What? Fallen asleep. And the apostles or the disciples were thinking that falling asleep meant literal sleep. And if the Lord, if he fell asleep, he'll wake up. And Jesus says, no, hello, Daniel 12:2, wake up. Lazarus has fallen asleep. but let's go to him. And so he's walking to him, and here comes Mary and then Martha, and they say, Jesus, if you'd been here, our brother Lazarus would still be alive. And Jesus says, that's okay. He will rise again. And Mary and Martha say, we're not as dumb as your disciples. We know about Daniel 12 too. We know that he will rise again on the last day. And remember what Jesus says? Resurrection isn't something out there in the future. I am the resurrection and the life. He comes out when I say so. What's interesting is in the chapters before, story is in John chapter 11. In John chapters 9 and 10, Jesus says these words, my sheep hear my voice, I call them by name. And he says, Lazarus, come out. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Psalm 2, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. You won't face the Son as your enemy, but he's the one who will call you out of the dirt. Resurrection. Friend, your hope is not in a better life now. I got news for you. You got nothing to look forward to. Best I can tell, you get fatter and older and you lose your hair and you end up looking like some of these guys. And it's a one-way ticket to the graveyard. You think you have this plan of retirement and playing golf until you start to get towards retirement and you feel, you know, man, even the thought of golf makes you tired. There's no retirement here. I tell my kids, you know, you're old when you wake up from a good night's sleep and you're sore from sleeping. That's old. There's nothing to look forward to in this life. A better life now isn't coming. It's not coming. Maybe it was last summer. We were laying in bed one night, and we have a friend whose son was had some disease, some virus that attacked his heart, and it became urgent. It was either heart transplant or he was going to die. And it happened in a matter of just a few weeks. And my wife turns to me and she says, that could be us. And I rolled over and I said to her, oh no. No. That's going to be us. It's coming. It's coming for one of our sons first. It's coming for the other son first. It's coming for you or it's coming for me. And maybe it comes for all of us at the same time. But death is coming. Sorrow is coming. Sickness is coming. Tribulation is coming. Your hope is not in some temporary removal of some sorrow, some sickness. Look, you heal. You pray for healing and you're going to die from something else. Y'all remember Red Fox, Sanford and Son, Red Fox? They asked Red, they said, hey, Red, why do you live such a hard life, you know, drinking and smoking and all that? And I love his response. He says, I'm not going to be like all them old people up there in that hospital dying of nothing. Right? You keep getting healed and you're going to die of nothing. But you're going to die. There is no hope here. None. Your hope, your only hope, is in the return of that king. And resurrection from the dead. You better get that real clear. The church needs to get that real clear. Real clear. And the reason the church needs to get it real clear is because you and I are carriers of the truth, carriers of the gospel. How will they hear? How will they believe unless they hear? Paul says to the Romans in chapter 10, and how will they hear unless they have a preacher? I'm not talking about Andy. He's talking about you and I, a carrier. Blessed are the feet of those who bring tidings of good news. Well, you know, I want to do friendship evangelism. Well, I don't care. You know, make friends with them. But tell them about Jesus. Every summer I told you we go to, how long do I have? I can just keep going, man. 55 minutes. I can just keep going and going and going. It's great. Last year, we went to Yellowstone again. Every summer we would go to Yellowstone. And every year we went, my buddy and I, we would go, and we'd go down to Bud Lilly's Trout Shop right there in West Yellowstone, and we would get Dave, and Dave would take us for a day of fly fishing on one of the rivers. And we would talk to Dave about Christ, you know, and but not in really any confrontational way. Just, you know, friendship evangelism, right? Soft sell stuff. In one day. You think that little strategy through. And so this year we didn't go. I went to New York to teach at a Word of Life for a week, and I got a call from Chick. Buddy's name is Chick. He's a 6'5", 320-pound chick. And it's disturbing to even think about. But Chick calls me, and he says, "I've got bad news." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Dave committed suicide 2 weeks ago." How's that work? You and I are the carriers of hope. You're a clay pot, sure. You're a broken vessel, sure. You got nothing going. I've got nothing going. You're nothing special. If you don't believe that, ask your wife. She'll tell you. You're not too impressive. I'm not too impressive. The only thing of value that I have, the only thing, I'm a cheap suit. The only thing of value that you have is the gospel. It's it. Nothing else matters. It's the best verse in the whole Bible. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, in the Christ, in the Son of Man, in the Son of God, shall not perish at the hand of Jesus, but will be resurrected by the very voice of Jesus." Eternal life. I want to go to the front of the verse. "For God so loved the world." The word he uses here is cosmos. If you do a search in John, just search the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, it is never positive. It is never, the world is never a good thing. In fact, Jesus, in his upper room discourse in John chapter 17, says, "The world hated me, the world's going to hate you." And don't be shocked. Jesus comes into, he was the light of the world, coming into the world to save the world. In James chapter 4, James says, to be friends with the world is to be what? Enemy with God. "For God so loved His enemies, the world, who had taken their stand against Him, who had said, 'We don't have to follow your rules. We don't have to do what you say.' They spit in His face, that He sends His Son to die for them. And He resurrects His Son. And He gives the world an out, provision, salvation. That through Him, all who believe can be saved." You know, I ask my students, "Say, what did Jesus do that you can do? Can you raise dead people? No. Heal blind people? Literally? Let's not go down the figurative road. No. Cause the lame to walk? No. Deaf to hear? No. Can you turn water to wine? No. I know what you're thinking. I can wash feet. No, you can't. Peter couldn't. Lord, I need to wash your feet. Jesus says, you can't wash my feet. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. If I don't make you clean, you have no part in me. And Peter says, well, then wash me off. If you could do what Jesus did, you wouldn't need Jesus. If you could do what Jesus did, you wouldn't need Jesus. Except for one thing. You can give the mercy to others that He has given to you. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. God will be merciless on those who do not extend mercy. True religion is this, that you care for orphans and widows in their time of need. John chapter 1, verse 27, or James chapter 1, verse 27. Why? Because when you care for orphans and widows, that's what God does. He looks out for those who can't do anything for Him. There's no return for God for caring for orphans and widows. In fact, there's no return for God for caring for you. He doesn't get anything out of it. He's God all by Himself. He doesn't need you. I tell my students, Jesus plus me is a bad deal for Jesus. It is not Jesus' work on the cross plus my stuff equals salvation. It is Jesus' work on the cross in spite of my stuff equals salvation. He doesn't need you. But for whatever reason, this God cares for His enemy. He chose you. He picked you before the foundation of the earth. He said, this Klingler guy, he doesn't deserve it. But I'm going to pick him. Just because. And I'm going to give him what he doesn't deserve. And to do that, I'm going to pour out on my son what he doesn't deserve. The punishment that was due Klingler, I'm going to dump out on my only begotten son. So that this one can be saved. You know the problem with your enemy? You know the problem with these mass murders? You know the problem with these people who kill their kids and whatever. You know the problem with all these people? They're just like you. They're just like me. You are shot through with sin. Sin is not something that you do. Sin is something you are. You are a missing of the mark. I am a missing of the mark. I'm not even close. You can't see the righteousness of God from where I am, except for Christ. Do you get that? You got nothing going. You have nothing going. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, you were separate from God, separate from the promises, without hope in the world. You had nothing going. But Christ died on the cross for your sins. So that what? You can be saved? No. So that you and I can be carriers of the mercy that was given to us. When you're wronged, you don't wrong in return. But you treat others how God has treated you. With mercy. With grace. You love your enemy, and you pray for him, just as God did for you. Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, Dahmer, Apostle Paul, me, you, whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life, resurrection from the dead. Now that, my friend, is good news. Amen? Folks, we're carriers of the gospel. There is no other good news. There is no other good news. Let me finish with this story. When I was in Oakland, our coach came in, Joe Bugle, and he told us that that we need to understand that we were in a very important game. And in this game, people can and do lose their lives and livelihoods. And I'm thinking, well, I don't know about that. Certainly you can lose your livelihood. You can be thrown out of the league, especially if you're a coach and get fired. That doesn't go well. But I got his point. Men can and do lose their livelihoods in this game. Yeah, you know, occasionally someone dies. Certainly you're going to have lifelong injuries to go with it. And I thought about that for a minute. And I thought, you know, there's some truth there, I guess. But then I thought about our military. Soldiers. Now that's a bigger game. That's not a game anymore. That's war. It's life and death for real. Men can and do lose their lives and livelihoods in war. I thought, you know, if I was a soldier, I think I'd be a little more serious about the deal. And I thought about it some more. And I realized that we're in something much bigger than a war where men lose their lives. But we are in the midst of an eternal battle where men lose not only their lives, but their souls forever. Condemned to face the mighty King who will wipe them out. And I resolved to never, ever, ever have anyone turn to me again and say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? Well, I didn't think you'd like me anymore. Church has one purpose. You're a carrier of the gospel. What you need to hear every Sunday is the gospel. Again and again and again. Because you think you know, but you don't. But someday you will. Someday you will. Let me pray for us. Lord, it's a simple verse that we recite without thinking about. We speed past it. We take it for granted. And when we do, not only do we miss it, but we dishonor your Son who died on the cross for us that we could have life. Lord, I pray that you would keep me convicted daily of the huge importance of the gospel and my responsibility to carry it well, because the mighty King is coming and we long to see his face. Thanks for letting me come be with you today. I usually preach to myself because I'm the guy that needs to hear it most. I am excited about your church and about what Dr. Woods is doing here among you. And I pray for you. I pray that you'd understand that that gospel is important. It's important. And you don't have many days left. Your days on this earth are numbered. Every day has its own trouble, some more than others, and it's probably going to get worse. But you have hope that the King's coming. The King's coming. Don't ever forget it. Amen. Amen. Y'all have a great week.